satisfied, my Lord. Sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord?
Were you there? Part 1, Chapter 9, Obstinate Offender. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 34. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Also refer to Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43, Matthew chapter 27, verse 38, John chapter 19, verses 17 to 18, Mark chapter 15, verses 27 and 32, John chapter 19, verses 31 to 34, and Isaiah chapter 53, verses 9 to 12.
In chapter 6, we looked at the criminal converted. We also met his partner in crime, as both were in the same gang. The boss of that gang was Barabbas, a murderer, robber, and the leader of violent public disorders. Now we examine that second criminal who died alongside Jesus. I call him an obstinate offender. Actually, very little is said about him, but the silence is a deafening warning of the tragedy of not turning from sin to trust in Jesus. This book is mainly based on Luke chapter 23, but please read the quotes included from the other Gospels and from chapter 53 of the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, who through the Holy Spirit predicted Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross for and with sinners. This guilty man initially joined with his criminal colleague, the criminal converted in chapter 6, to insult Jesus. But as time went on, his companion stopped insulting and blaspheming and turned to Jesus with a personal plea to the eternal Son of God. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus told him he would be with him that very day in paradise. You may recall that the newly converted offender rebuked the man whom we are considering now. He was warned not to reject Jesus. This Bible event is the one I like best to preach on in chaplaincy services, in HM prisons and immigration removal centres. It shows how the Lord Jesus Christ knows all about, loves, hears and answers the prayers of any prisoners anywhere who call humbly upon him. He will save anyone who repents from, turns his back upon, sin itself, and therefore from being judged and punished everlastingly with the judgment of hell. We rightly tell people that it is never too late to come humbly to Jesus, to confess their sins from the heart, and ask him to save them and enter into their lives as their personal saviour. But we do need also to tell them where his associate is now spending eternity, and why that is. It is true that while you are alive, it is never too late to come to Christ to receive his pardon and new life within you. But it is equally true that you can leave it too late to come. Sometimes you miss the moment and may not feel the same way again and never take that step of faith. Or you can say no to the invitation of Jesus once too often. Your heart can get so hardened that it can no longer hear that merciful voice of Jesus in your soul, urging you to repent and look to the cross where Jesus bore all your sins and their punishment in your place, so you will not be punished. Or maybe you are aware of your need to come to Jesus, but you simply will not come because you think the cost is too high. You cannot go your own selfish and sinful way anymore when you repent, which means being so sorry for your sins that you turn from them and ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Saviour. If you trust Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, you have to follow and obey him. Perhaps the cost you worry about is what others may say and think about you and your decision to live for Jesus and make him known even to your friends. They may be the ones you really do not want to cross or upset. Or perhaps there is a pet sin or a collection of pet sins that simply must go if Jesus saves you and takes over. Yet you enjoy these sins or have given in to them. The Bible does tell you that it is possible to enjoy the pleasures of sin, and some quote that to justify continuing in their sins. But they forget the full quotation refers to enjoying the pleasures of sin for a short time. Hell is everlasting, and so is your lost soul. Better to face the cost of becoming a Christian, seek God's help, and that of other people you might know who have trusted Jesus and follow him, than to have these passing pleasures and be lost forever. Is it not better to pay any cost rather than spending forever and ever in the conscious awareness and pain of God's eternal punishment in hell? Once there, you can never escape. Your only means of escape is now, through turning to Jesus and giving your life to him. And the huge bonus is that heaven is also everlasting and full of perfect, unending joy, peace, and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. The Lord Jesus asks in Mark 8:36, "What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" Do you have any logical answer to that? If so, you will be the first person in history to have one. God is very gracious even to those who act, talk, and scheme against him. He constantly reminds them of the pressing need to turn to Jesus for forgiveness. As we have seen even here, the criminal who gets converted reminds his former crony that they are both guilty. There is no answer to that. Ignore it and be judged. But just as God gives one criminal the chance to turn to him and be saved, so he tells the other one, through the words of his power, that he is guilty and so needs forgiveness through trusting Jesus. The newly saved criminal is even a role model for and an example to his rebellious friend about how to be forgiven by Jesus. He is a role model for you and me also. Like him, realize that Jesus is God in flesh, the Lord himself, and that he died to forgive you. Admit your sins to God, and be prepared to resist going with what others want. Ask him to give you a godly determination to live for him, just as the converted man stops blaspheming and insulting Jesus. And pray a sincere prayer to the Lord, and mean it. Jesus always answers prayers like that. But the second criminal seems to remain tragically obstinate. There is no hint or record that he did turn from his wrongdoing to ask Jesus to remember him too. If that is a correct deduction, bearing in mind that he will have died soon after the soldiers broke his and his converted friend's legs, then he was not forgiven, did not receive eternal life, was not in paradise with his saved friend, and is eternally separate from God in hell. There is no middle way. just a well-populated broad road leading to continual eternal destruction, and a narrow way on which few travel, but which is wide enough to take all true believers in Christ to heaven. Matthew 7:13-14. Finally, both the criminals unknowingly take part in a piece of important forensic evidence. It shows that Jesus really died. The centurion came to break their legs so that they could not push up on them and take that vital gulp of air as they, like other victims of crucifixion, were dying from suffocation. The centurion examined Jesus, intending to break his legs too. But when he got to Jesus, he found he was dead already. Some people deny the Bible's truth or accuracy. One religion claims Jesus did not die but swooned. Please remember that we saw that four very experienced Roman soldiers and their centurion knew he was dead, as did Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And Governor Pilate made sure by having the centurion check it out again, which he did. There is no doubt that Jesus did die and that he rose again from the dead. That was how God the Father showed he was satisfied with the value of Jesus' death to save guilty, repentant sinners like us who put our trust in him. We have a once crucified, now risen Saviour God. Trust him now with all your heart.